choir. I think all of you should be up here singing. By the way, I did want to mention a big thank you for those that came out to help with our work day yesterday. We had 50 people that put in 200 volunteer service hours. So can you imagine if one person had to do that? 200 hours were accomplished yesterday, but 50 people were here to do it. So much was accomplished. So big, huge thank you to all that came out and sweated and put the time in to get that mulch and those windows cleaned and all, just so much accomplished. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Today I'm going to introduce you to the richest person in all of the world. And it's not Jeff Bezos. Now, he did just pass Bill Gates as the richest man in the world with $138 billion net worth in his, and I think that was in 2017 he passed him. Sadly, you know, all that wealth could not give him a happy marriage. And the sad statistic is that when he divorced his wife became the richest female in history. That's so ironic, right? All that wealth, but missing something. Because what is it that a person really wants in life? Is it money? No, because money is just a tool, right, to get you the things that you really want. And that is contentment and happiness. But one doesn't need money for those things. Now, sure, obviously, money can buy you a few things like the necessities of life. It's kind of nice to have food, kind of nice to have clothes. So there's a certain sense in which some money is helpful for that. But then there's a point at which you have so much money that it actually takes away from your ability to be content. Because then you start worrying about your stuff and keeping it. And your 401ks and the market turns up and down. You know, periodically also throughout church history, in fact, we see this even today, people have claimed that Christianity should be an agent of external social reform, even revolution, if necessary. In fact, some have even called this form of theology liberation theology. And that means, like, if the government is oppressing you or if you've got some social ills, you've got to rise up and take up arms if necessary and overthrow the government, kill the bad people. I want you to think about something. The day in which Jesus lived, were the Jewish people oppressed? I like the little laugh there, because it's such a foolish question, right? It's like a rhetorical question. Of course they were oppressed. The Roman legions had their presence embedded in that country, and people were impoverished. There was great injustice. We see that even with the crucifixion of Christ, right? So great oppression, great injustice. But was Jesus going around seeking to overthrow the government? Was he encouraging his disciples to train militarily so that they could storm the governor's palace and finally bring in an era of political peace? That wasn't Jesus's focus at all. In fact, what were Jesus' circumstances like? They were terrible. He didn't even have a house. You know, he could have been, you know, promoting the fact that everybody should own a home. But he didn't even have a home. That wasn't his focus. Did he agitate for social reform? Is that why Rome murdered him? No. You know, Christians should and do feed the hungry, help the hurting. In fact, I believe America is one of the greatest nations to help in time of people's troubles all over the world. And it really doesn't even matter if it's a communist country or a Muslim country, a country that's at peace with us or not at peace, we just tend to help. And that's good, and that's right, and certainly that's what Jesus did. He helped. He helped the hurting. He healed the sick. But Jesus didn't come primarily to bring about social reform. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Because if a well-fed and well-clothed and comfortably living person dies and goes to hell, who cares what clothes he wore? Or how nourished he was? Or what kind of health care he received? If they die and spend an eternity apart from God, then all of that was worthless in the grand scheme of eternity. I think as Christians, we have to be careful about trying to socially reform the world, even our nation. Years ago, there was a group called the Moral Majority. Remember that? In fact, that was over here in this neck of the world, right? Jerry Falwell and some Christians are going to band together and we're going to bring moral reform to this country. But well-behaved citizens who go to hell because they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that doesn't help anybody in the long run. In fact, when we join together for common cause, and by the way, I'm not opposed if somebody wants to, you know, stand on a street corner with a sign saying abortion is murder or something like that, but you do realize that that's not the cure for abortion. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. I think sometimes a person can be obnoxious and actually pull away from the message they're trying to communicate. But we recognize that abortion or homosexuality or same-sex marriage, this is not the real ill of our nation. The real ill is sin and people not being reconciled to God. And if a person is reconciled to God, that's the only hope we have for long-lasting reform. Change, transformation. We don't want reformation. We want transformation. That's only if a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, Christianity doesn't set out to destroy governments or society or families. In fact, if Christianity is working like it ought to, you're going to find that governments and societies and families are better for it. So it's not about revolutionizing social institutions. It's all about revolutionizing hearts, transforming hearts. And so let's take a look at our passage this morning and see what it is that God has for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. All right, what is Paul saying there? In essence, he's saying, accept whatever situation God has put you in. Accept every situation, the circumstances that you're experiencing in life, accept those because they're from the providential hand of God. And so ordain I in all the churches. So this isn't just for Corinth, by the way. This is a lesson for all the churches, including People's Baptist Church. Is any man called being circumcised? Is any man called to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and he's circumcised? Well, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision really is nothing, and uncircumcision really is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So stay in the set of circumstances, the occupation. When you got saved, what you were doing, well, keep doing that. Be content. Art thou called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ while you are a slave? By the way, the King James Version will use the word servant here. And I think there's an attempt to maybe try to explain a little better. Today, when we think of slave, we think of oppression in the South and beatings and ill treatment, which was certainly the case. And when we hear slave, that's what we think of. But in the biblical world, I mean, as many as 50% of the population were slaves. And it was almost kind of their welfare system. It was their welfare state. And so the master provided everything you needed, and you provided the labor. And you get old, you can't work. Well, you still have food, you still have housing, you're taken care of till you die. And so it was kind of more the idea of what we think of today as a servant. Now, you're still bought, you're still owned. But it was a much, in many cases, not all, a much more humane existence. So we're going to see the word, are you called being a servant? But it's actually the word for slave. So let's use that word instead so that we understand. This is not somebody that works, earns a living, can quit if he wants, go somewhere else to work. No, no, no. He's actually a slave. He's owned. He has no other options here. So are you called being a slave? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. Now, if thou mayest be made free, use it, rather. Take advantage of it. If you're allowed to be free from your obligations, if you're freed as a slave, then don't say, well, I just want to be content as a slave, so just keep me as a slave. No, if they give you your freedom, take it. Take advantage of that. For he that is called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in the Lord, being a slave, is actually the Lord's freedman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is actually Christ's slave. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the slaves of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. What I think is interesting, three times in this passage, you have Paul saying virtually the same thing. In verse 17, he says, but as God which hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Be content in the circumstances you find yourself. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Be content in the circumstances you find yourself. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Let every man be content in the circumstances in which he finds himself. How is that even possible if you abide with God? So this morning, we want to look at that focus. Obviously, in the verses preceding this, last week we looked at this, Paul was communicating contentment in our relationships. So if you're single, be content. If you're married, be content. If you're married with an unsafe spouse, be content. Now he's focusing on your circumstances in life. What are your circumstances? Whatever they are, you can be content. And I think it's interesting that Paul three times has to remind us of this, because we don't want to hear it. Content? But you don't understand the person I work for. Actually, God does understand. But you don't understand my home situation. Actually, God does understand your home situation. But you don't understand the physical trials. God does understand. And God is calling us to a life of contentment. All these changes we were just looking at in the previous verses, verse 17, basically he now shifts. He says, nevertheless, change is not to be the rule, but when it does happen, you can be content. This command here is personal. It's specifically directed to, verse 17 tells us, every one. That's each of us in here. Our circumstances are providential. God, literally, this is what verse 17 is saying, God has assigned to each a set of circumstances that we find ourselves in. And this command is universal. It's not just for the church at Corinth. It's for People's Baptist Church in Frederick, Maryland in 2019. In other words, Paul is saying here that one can live out the Christian life in whatever setting that call took place. In other words, our change in life need have no relevance to our spiritual condition. We can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior despite whatever circumstances that we may be facing. You know, sometimes a young man will be working a job and, you know, kind of maybe partying and kind of a rough and rowdy life, and then he gets saved. And he's like, oh, man, I'm saved now, and I should quit my job and just witness to people in the park. And they quit their job and they witness to people in the park, and then they can't pay their house mortgage. And their car gets repossessed. Like, wow, what? I thought, I'm just trying to serve God. They weren't content with the whatever occupation to continue that. That's where God puts you. That's where you got saved. Continue on. By the way, if there's a change to be made, God will make that clear in His time. But here's the point I want us to make and kind of refresh and review and reiterate throughout the message, and that is, be content as a Christian with whatever circumstances you find yourself in. Be content as a Christian with whatever your circumstances. And I say this very carefully. Be content as a Christian. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that if you died, you would go to heaven, boy, how could you be content, right? I mean, at some point we're going to die. What does your eternity look like? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you just know a lot about God? Or do you actually know God? Has He saved you from all your sins? And unless you have been called, unless you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, unless your sins have been forgiven, my friend, you can never be truly content. There's no amount of money that can pay for sins. There's no amount of fame that will somehow earn your way into heaven. You cannot go on the coattails of mom and dad. You must have a personal relationship with Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life, oh, you must come to that assurance. And by the way, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. You can know that. And I'd love to be able to take a Bible and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. Or my wife can take a Bible and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. So this morning we're going to operate under the assumption that you are a Christian. And this is how contentment comes. First of all, in verses 18 and 19, be content with your past and do God's will in the present. Be content with your past and do God's will in the present. This has to do with contentment, whether one is a Jew or Gentile. Again, let's take a look at verse 18. Is any man called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, being circumcised? Okay, so typically the Jewish people were circumcised. Nobody else was. Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? So you were saved as a Gentile? Well, let him not be circumcised. You don't have to become a Jew now. Stay a Gentile. Circumcision, really, in God's economy, really is nothing. And uncircumcision really is nothing. It's not about the external appearances. It's about a relationship. That's what God cares about. You say, well, how? Okay, I don't quite understand your point here. Be content with your past. Well, when a person was circumcised or uncircumcised, they had nothing to do with that decision, right? Somebody was making that decision for them. I mean, they're a baby when this takes place. So they're really dependent upon somebody making some choice that impacts them for life. And I want us to think about this here. Don't focus on trying to change your past. Don't focus on trying to change your past. Now, for a circumcised Jew living in the culture of Corinth, it was a Roman city. It was very urbane. They had the Roman baths there. That's where a lot of the business of the day was taken care of. And anybody who was anybody, you went to the Roman baths, a lot of business was taken care of. That's where the schmoozing took place, you know. And it was, you were looked down upon if you were circumcised. In fact, you were shunned. And so therefore the Jews typically did not go to the Roman baths and therefore were not a part typically of the inner circles of high society. And so it was during this era that many Jews, in order to try to fit in, would go ahead and have reconstructive surgery to kind of undo that. And of course on the flip side, there were many people saying, look, you're really not truly spiritual if you are uncircumcised, because look at the covenant to Abraham and look at what Moses said, and those who are truly his people are circumcised. And people are like, oh man, if I really want to be close to God, then I have to do this. And they're focusing on trying to change their past. And yet God says, look, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it doesn't even make a difference whether you're a slave or a freedman, it says. For all have been made to drink into one spirit. People say, well, look at what Paul did with Timothy in Acts chapter 16, verse 3. It says that him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Timothy's mother was Jewish, his father was not Jewish, and he was not circumcised, and then Paul takes him and circumcises. That seems to go against what Paul's saying here. Well, the point was not so that Timothy would be more spiritual and closer to God, but so that Timothy could have a ministry to the Jewish people that would not have even listened to him, knowing his condition. And so it was for the sake of ministry that in their Christian liberty, Timothy submitted himself to this. Not to be closer to God, but so that he could have a more effective ministry to his own people. You know, there are a lot of things that we had no control over. You didn't pick your mom and dad. You didn't pick your family circumstances. You didn't pick which country you would grow up in. You didn't pick your socioeconomic situation, right? For some, sadly, they didn't pick the abuse that they would suffer. Physical, maybe. Maybe verbal. They didn't pick the wrong actions of others who controlled their lives. But you know what? That's okay. You can trust God even in that. You can trust God even when other people made sinful choices that hurt you. Because God is able to take all things, even the horrific things that people have done. And by the way, this is not minimizing. It is sin, In some cases, it's illegal, and people must pay for their crimes. And by the way, if our government doesn't catch it here, God will. And God certainly loves the little children, and people don't get away with anything eventually. And so I'm not minimizing the abuse or the horrific sinful choices that men have made and people have made to hurt children. But if you're that person that was hurt, God can even take the hurt and turn it around for good. There's just something about a person that's gone through the fires of this earth. When they give their scarred bodies and psyche and soul to the Lord, into His loving hands, there's healing that can take place. And you know what I found? Even opportunity comes for that person to turn around and begin to minister to people that nobody else could ever minister to, because they understand. They know. And there's something about a love for the Lord that wells up in a person's heart that has that sweet spirit ministering to them. That a person that's grown up, nice home, well taken care of, loved, they almost take all that for granted. And they miss, they can miss so much in life, and maybe the relationship's not quite as special because they take it for granted. But don't focus on your past. Do focus on keeping God's precepts today. And I think he has to say this in verse 19, right? Because he's just said, circumcision's nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, obeying God is nothing. No, wait a second. Obeying God is something. And I'm sure this had to be said because the Jews are saying, wait, circumcision's nothing? Basically, Paul, are you throwing out works? Are you throwing out the law? Are you throwing out obedience to God? Because circumcision was mandated by God. This kind of is the same thing that we deal with today, right? Is Paul eliminating works? Circumcision. Salvation. And then Paul does seem to turn around and insist on works. Like we're supposed to obey God and do this and do that and please God. So how do we balance this? And it's not about works, but you ought to be working. I think it really comes down to motivation in the end. Paul, remember, is dealing with a church where spirituality had degenerated into something very close to lawlessness, or what they call antinomianism. Paul cannot allow religious statements like circumcision counts for nothing and have that turn into, well, obedience to God counts for nothing because God loves you. You can do whatever you want. Oh, you can do whatever you want, but it's going to destroy your life and hurt those around you, and God loves you so much, he says, hey, don't do that. It's like a parent who tells their children, hey, don't play in the street. Oh, man, my parents are so legalistic. This is America. This is a free country. I can play wherever I want. So they go play in Patrick Street. Well, God says, don't play in Patrick Street. Don't do this. Well, I'm a Christian. I have liberty. I can do whatever I want. Yeah, you can. You're going to get run over by a truck, though. And when we realize that, oh, God has given us all of this instruction, not so that I can be more loved by Him. No. When I'm aware of God's love for me, it motivates me to want to follow His instructions because I love Him. But if it's done out of fear or guilt or manipulation, somehow greed, maybe trying to get more from God because I'm doing more for Him, that means nothing to God. Also note the absence of any exceptions with this instruction. You know, it says here, but what does mean something is the keeping of the commandments of God. And so it is that we ought to be content with our past and do God's will in the present. Again, Paul reminds us of his theme here, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling. Be content with the circumstances you find yourself when you were saved. Verse 21 and following, we're going to see that we ought to be not only content with our past, but be content with your position and submit your will to the Redeemer. Be content with your position and submit your will to the Redeemer. Verse 21, art thou called being a slave? So did you get saved as when you were a slave? Well, don't worry about it. Care not for it. But, okay, if there is a circumstance that's different, and here's an exception that he introduces, and remember, Paul often does this, right? He states the absolute, and sometimes there are exceptions. Here's an exception. But if thou mayest be made free, use it, and you'll notice it's in italics, right? If you have a version that's very literal, use it, that is the freedom that you've been offered. Take advantage of that freedom by all means, Paul says. Don't stress over poor circumstances in your life, verse 21a. Don't stress over poor circumstances. By the way, the command here is not stay as you are, but rather don't let your circumstances trouble you. If there's opportunity to advance, so you can take that opportunity. But don't stress over poor circumstances. I remember my summer year, the summer after my senior year of high school. And I'm very motivated to make money because I was going to college. And I had to pay for a lot of that college. And I remember I got a job painting on a paint crew making $3.25 an hour, because that was minimum wage at the time. $3.25 an hour, and all I'm going to do all summer long is paint public school buildings with a crew of other teenagers. And the fact they even put a teenager in charge of our group. And, oh man, it was a long summer, I can tell you that. And none of these buildings had air conditioning either, and it was hot. It was really hot that summer, and you're painting, sometimes painting in enclosed spaces with the paint fumes and the heat. And then the kids would bring their obnoxious rock music with them, and remember the boom boxes, right? So they had their boom boxes there. Oh, I was so ready to go to college at the end of that summer. Okay, so now you have an option. You can be content, or you could just be discontent. Well, I had prayed for God to give me a job that summer, a full-time job, 40 hours a week, where I could actually earn some money. And I got this painting job. Did God answer my prayer or not? And then I saw, you know, I hate this job, okay? It really motivated me to get a college degree. Really motivated me. In fact, it really motivated me to get a college degree at a Christian university, where I didn't have the foul language and the rock music and all the junk that goes with pagan, unsaved teenagers. And then it also gave me a heart to reach those other teenagers with the gospel. You know, when you are content, painting, and it's 98 degrees with 98% humidity, with foolish people, and you can have a smile on your face, that changes lives. Over the course of the summer, I had the opportunity to witness to every single person on my crew. Nobody, as far as I know, nobody made a profession of faith. Some said they were Christians. and confirmed that and gave assurance and so forth. And there was some cleaning up, I guess, of some things in lives. One even went off to a Christian camp that summer and came back all full of stories to tell. And some flat out rejected and mocked me. But, you know, you can be content. Some of you are in jobs that you absolutely hate. And you're kind of stuck, right? Maybe you're at a point in life to change careers would be kind of pointless. You know what? You got to be content where God's put you. Do you think you're in that position and God's wringing his hands saying, oh, man, I wish this wouldn't have happened. Oh, no, what am I going to do now? I don't know. It's really out of my control now. No. God is powerful enough, by the way, he can change your circumstances if he wanted. But he hasn't. Therefore, there's a reason for it. And so if you're a slave and you may feel like you're a slave, well, don't worry about it if you're a slave. Be the best slave you can be. And if God changes your circumstances, well, then praise the Lord. Seize that opportunity. By the way, it's not saying here, don't try to make your situation better. That's not what he's saying either. If you are able to get education or maybe you're able to change jobs and go in a different direction, that's fine. That's fine. But be content where you are. Don't stress over the poor circumstances. Do try to better your circumstances. The end of verse 21 we looked at. Do remember your real position in Christ, verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, though he's a slave, you're made free in Christ. You're a child of a king. You're a prince. Your future is bright. And by the way, you're freed from sin. That's probably most important. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. And you back actually are free to serve. Notice it goes on here. Likewise, also he that is called being free, you're Christ's slave. I was thinking about that this morning. You know, initially, you say, woohoo, I get to be a slave. That's not usually our first thought, right? We want to be the boss. We want to be the one in charge. We want to have easy life. Doesn't every young person want a job where you make lots of money for no work? Yeah, that's kind of like what we want, right? I guess it's really all a matter of perspective here. God views us as freed. God views us as his child. God views us as kings and priests with him. We ought to see ourselves as his slaves, loving him for his sacrifice in our behalf. We ought to be keeping ourselves in the love of God, keeping ourselves aware of how we just love him so much, we just want to serve him. That's why I say we ought to view this as we are free to be slaves to God. By the way, if you're not a child of God, or if you're bound up in your sin, and you're not free to serve God. But oh, for the joy of being free to be a slave for Jesus Christ. And verse 23, do rejoice concerning your value to God. We are bought with a price, and oh, the price that was paid. Jesus himself, God himself, becoming a man and dying on a cross. What a terrible death. What terrible reproach. What terrible pain. What terrible abandonment from his Father in heaven. And what a glorious resurrection. We weren't purchased merely out of the slavery of sin. We're not just free. We're actually joint heirs with Christ. And it says here at the very end, verse 23, it says, "Be not ye the slaves of men." You know, we as Christians need to be careful about debt, for instance. Financial obligations that puts us into bondage to others. I've even seen some young men that want to serve God. They go to college and they rack up tens of thousands, maybe $100,000 or more dollars in debt. You can't go to the mission field with $100,000 in debt. You can't be a pastor very easily being $100,000 in debt. Be careful. Don't put yourself into bondage, maybe through addictions or other substances that lead men into bondage in this world. In fact, I believe even if you live to please others instead of pleasing God, you're actually putting yourself into bondage to other men. Don't live that way. Your focus ought to be that of one. You can't please everybody, but you can please one, God. Verse 24 here, as we conclude, the application is a personal application. It's for each person, whether you're married or single, whether you're a slave or free, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, this is an application for everybody. Be content as a Christian with whatever circumstances you find yourself in. The key is to remain with God. No matter what the changes are that you face, no matter what the circumstances, if you're with God, it's good. There's purpose. So at the very beginning, I mentioned that I was going to introduce you today to the wealthiest person, the one who's well off. So really, who really is the richest person in the world? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." You can be buried in your Cadillac. It's not going with you. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." The one who's keeping God's commands and content with the circumstances, whether good or bad, that is a wealthy person. Be content as a Christian, no matter what your circumstances are. Let's pray.